Matthew chapter 3. So Jesus is from the beginning. We know that. We know that the Bible says in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. We see Jesus in the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image. We see Jesus walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We see Jesus meeting with people throughout the Old Testament. When God is manifest in a physical human form, it is Jesus. Now, he didn't have the name Jesus until the New Testament, but he is one and the same throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And then he's born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied. And we don't know much about him. We get a little glimpse when he was 2 years old. And the wise men finally found him, right, at about 2 years old. And then we get a glimpse when he's 12 years old and he's gone to the temple and he's introduced to the temple and such as that. And he talks to the doctors and the lawyers and that's it. His birth, 2 years old, 12 years old. That's all we know about him in those seasons of his life. But he's 30 years old. Who's 30 years old in here this morning? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. Times what? So he's 30 years old. Well, see, 30 years old is significant because in their custom, according to their tradition, at 30, you're old enough to actually teach. You're old enough to stand in the temple and read the text and to talk in the synagogue or in the temple. And so at the age of 30, the age of priesthood, Jesus is then... We begin to see every day of his life from that point forward as he leaves Nazareth, where he's grown up with Mary and Joseph and his brothers and sisters, and he travels to Bethbara to his mother's cousin's son, or his second cousin, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now, Jesus didn't live in Judea. He lived in Israel, in Galilee, in Nazareth, up in the northern part of what we consider Israel. And so he's traveled south. He's gone down here to Judea, to the Jordan River, a place called Bethbara, where John specifically says was preaching. And the word wilderness means desolate. Now, let's say that we wanted to get the gospel out today. How many of you think it's a good idea to publish the gospel around the world? So how would we do that? Well, when we look and we say, well, we could put it in the Monticello newspaper. All right, how many people receive or read the Monticello newspaper? Okay, one person raised their hand. All right. So let's say it's got to go in the newspaper. Would we put it in the Democrat? How many people read the Democrat as opposed to Monticello paper? I know not as many as used to, but let's just agree. Would you agree that the Democrat has more exposure than the Monticello newspaper does? Now, let's say we're going to put it on the radio. Now, we're going to put it on the radio, and so you've got different channels you could put it on. Would you put it on a channel that doesn't get a lot of traffic, or would you put it on a channel that gets a lot of traffic? All right. Now we reach out to the country station in Thomasville, and they're very expensive, especially for the amount of people that it reaches. We reach out to iHeartRadio, which is all these other channels, and it's very cheap because they get a lot of advertisers. But we reach a lot of people that way, right? And so if we were going to go preach, and I said, oh, let's go preach, where would you preach? Would you have more contacts, do you think, if you went to downtown Tallahassee during the week, maybe at lunchtime when everybody's rushing out from their offices? Or do you think we would have more of an audience on a Sunday afternoon? Probably during the week, right? All right. John went to the wilderness. The word means desolate. He went where nobody else was. And let me tell you something. When it comes to the gospel, we need to go where nobody else does. We need to reach the ones nobody else cares about. We need to go to the ones who are the invisible, the forgotten, the overlooked. They need Jesus. We have Jesus. Let's go to them. John the Baptist didn't go to Jerusalem, where the other preachers were, where the Pharisees were, and the Sadducees, and the Levites. He didn't go where everybody else goes. He went where the people were, and God drew the people to him. He didn't go where the crowds were. He didn't expect to follow the crowd. But the main point being this, he went beyond the walls of the religious center. He went outside the walls. Guys, it's wonderful that you're at church today. I'm so happy you are. But we've got to take the gospel to the world where the people are. We have got to take the love of Jesus tomorrow when you go to work or you go to school. You've got to take the love of Jesus with you and the message of salvation to the world. Because even everybody in this room and everybody tuned in online, for the most part, know what to expect. But I bet, and we won't have you raise your hand because we don't want to leave anybody out. But if I were to ask this morning, probably almost everybody in this room would say, I've already accepted Jesus as my Savior. So let's go find somebody that hasn't and reach them with what they need. His message in verse number 2 was this, repent. He said, you've got to turn to God. Repent is a U-turn. Repent is turn around. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a bunch of sin in my life. There's not a whole lot in my life that I've got to change. But let me ask you, who are you serving? The person in the mirror or the person in heaven? Are you serving yourself or are you living for God? And if you're living for yourself, the message has not changed. Repent. Until we are living for God, we're not living right. You see, the message is not for someone else. There was a little word I left out of that message. What was it? Repent. Ye. Ye. How many of you know what ye means? Ye is good. I can say ye. That's you. But see, the thing about ye is it's talking about me. When John says it, he is talking to me. It's a personal message. It's a message for everyone. And it's not for someone else. It's for you. Turn from your selfish sin and turn to God. The rest of that message, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We first have to understand that the kingdom of heaven is not talking about the place of heaven. It's not talking about heaven, third heaven, where God is. It's talking about that which God is over. Those who have submitted themselves to God. How many of you believe that you could live in America without being devoted or loyal to the United States of America? You believe that's true? People do that? And they live here, but they don't love America like we do. Like I hope you do. I love America. But they live here and they wouldn't fight for America. They wouldn't stand for America. They don't care. Well, let me tell you what happened. There's a lot of people in the world who don't care anything about God. But what Jesus was bringing and John was preaching about was the kingdom of heaven, which is that we live under God's reign. So look, it's not that we're disloyal to America, but it's that we're loyal to God. We can love America and love Jesus at the same time. We can love America and love God. We can love America and be true to the Word of God. But we also must know this, that it is better to obey God rather than man. So if we are ever driven by any government to forsake our faith in God, we will choose God over any nation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's happened here, notice this, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament preachers. There's a transition taking place. You see, as Jesus is about to come on scene in this chapter, John is preaching, but we're about to see a shift from all, you know, trying to live by the Ten Commandments and trying to live by all the laws. You know, it's bigger than the Ten Commandments. There's a whole bunch of laws, Levitical laws, you know, the stuff you can eat and the stuff that you wear and all that kind of stuff. Those are Levitical laws. And so there's a whole bunch of rules. Well, that's about to shift. It's about to be turned on its head because Jesus is bringing something and he's introducing grace. But even bigger than that, look, it's not that he did away with all of those laws, but he pulled it down into simplicity. And this is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So when it comes to, am I sinning? Well, let me ask you something. Is what I'm doing loving the Lord my God with everything I got? And is it loving my neighbor? Well, if what I'm doing is not, if it's against my neighbor, then it's sin. And if it's against God, then it's sin. He tied it down and made it real simple for us to understand, didn't he? And that's the shift that's taking place here. You see, Jesus and John the Baptist didn't go to Jerusalem and serve in the temple. Well, his father did, if you recall, Zacharias went to the temple and he prayed and the Lord said, I'm giving you a son. And his name will be John. Remember that? That's where John the Baptist came from. But John the Baptist didn't follow in his father's footsteps, did he? He's not at the temple serving. No, he's out here in the wilderness preaching. It's a change. It's something new. It's something different. By the way, there are some of your friends that are never going to come in this building. They don't like church, maybe. They're uncomfortable with church. They think there'll be too much pressure. Something like that. But they love you and they listen to you because you're their friend. Won't you tell them how to get saved? Won't you tell them how to know Jesus? Because you see, it's not just my job. It's our job. It's our ministry to carry the gospel. So Jesus was ready to bring heaven's operation forward as what? As the church. Organized and mobilized to share God's word and to share God's love. Verse number 3, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John the Baptist is the fulfillment of prophecy. God said he's going to come and now he's here. And there's something coming. There's a sign. That's the sign that Messiah is close. That's the sign that the kingdom of heaven is coming to earth. Again, not heaven, the kingdom of heaven. The operation of God. Not the place of God, the operation of God. The kingdom of heaven. The church, if you will, the operation. We are the ones carrying God's business to the world. That's our job. Verse number 3, it says, make his paths straight. Verse 4, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. See, John the Baptist didn't have a desire to fit in with the world. He just wanted to do God's work. And the church would do better if we weren't trying to fit in with the world and we just want to do God's work. I'm sincere in this, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. This time that we have together is to arm and inspire and empower God's people to carry God's work beyond these walls so that people get saved out there. So that people get discipled out there. This is not a seeker service for people looking for salvation. I mean, we talk about Jesus. We want you to get saved, and we don't want you to wait till later. We want you to do it now. But this service is about getting the church stirred up, not about getting the world stirred up. John the Baptist wasn't trying to fit in with the world. He just wanted to please God. And we need to do the same thing. Just please God. Verse 5, they went out to him. Went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. The crowds were drawn to him. Why? Maybe because of his attire. Because he dressed so crazy. Maybe it's because of his preaching. Because of what he was saying. Maybe because they had this desire to understand this new message. Maybe they were tired of the old uptown church and thought, let's go hear this country preacher and hear what he has to say. And John the Baptist told them to repent. He told them they had to change. He told them that God was coming. He told them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, it's time to get with the program, guys. Well, they came. And the Bible says in verse 6, they were baptized confessing their sins. Listen, you got to be saved in order to get baptized. Baptism represents death and then burial. Right? So you got to die to self. That's salvation. When you say, God, I surrender my life to you and accept Jesus as my Savior and ask you to forgive my sins, that's when we die to ourselves. And then we're buried. And then we're risen to walk in newness of life. And I've been baptizing people for 32 years and hadn't drowned one yet. Everyone that's ever been buried got risen again. Amen. And so, but that's what it represents, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. But there's something more significant than that. And that is that when Jesus got baptized, and we'll get to it in just a second, when he came up out of that water, something happened. And that is that the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. Why? Because he was about to start operating in the church of the Lord. Guys, when we become part of the church, we're operating on God's behalf. We're doing things on God's behalf. And so he empowers us with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what baptism is. Baptism is dying to self, resurrected to walk in newness of life, but it's also becoming part of the church, part of God's operation. And to do that, he equips us and gives us the Holy Spirit of God, as he did Jesus here. Well, John the Baptist saw some people coming, Pharisees and Sadducees. They came to his baptism. Can you imagine being in line as John is baptizing people? He looks up at you and he says, what are you doing? He asked the question, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, something's happened. How did you know about this? Right? Are they putting up flyers in Jerusalem? Are they announcing it in the temple service uptown? No. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What wrath is he talking about? You see, the truth is we're all going to stand before God. I wouldn't want to stand before God having had so much opportunity to trust him. So much opportunity to be saved. And to stand before God without excuse. I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't know what to believe. But see, God gives us his Holy Spirit in that time we call visitation. And the Spirit of God tugs on our heart. And as we hear the gospel, he says, hey, that's for you. That's for you. Now's the time. It's time to give in. It's time to surrender. It's time to be saved. The Holy Spirit's doing that. And so accept his call and be saved. Accept the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and have your sins washed away. Let the Holy Spirit draw you. They confessed and were baptized. You see, the Jews were familiar with a ritual cleansing that preceded their official service to God. Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, as he goes to serve in the temple, as we would read it, we have read about, before he could do that, he had to wash. and put on different clothes. And see, this baptism is pretty much the same thing. We're getting ready to go into service for God. That's what baptism represents. We don't get baptized to sit on a pew. We don't get baptized to get our name on the church roll. We get baptized because we're getting ready to go to work. Amen. We're getting our bodies washed. We're getting our souls cleansed. Oh, I'm already saved. I know you are. But this ritual, this baptism represents that we're going into service for God. They knew that. That's why they went to John. And he baptized them. But, you know, there were some religious investigators there. Maybe just curiosity got them out there. And so he says this, verse number 8. Bring fruits meet for repentance. He said, you want to get baptized? Prove that you mean it. What are fruits of repentance? Contrition. You ever done something and you felt sorry that you did it? Go ahead and raise your hand. It'll be all right. You say, I did it and I'm sorry I did it. Contrition. I mean, I'm real sorry I did it. That's contrition. Well, that would be fruit of repentance. And humility. Humility is the ability to confess that we did wrong. How many of you can confess when you do wrong? Right? All right. See some hands? Confess it. Just confess you were wrong. That's okay. The ego it takes to not be able to admit that we're wrong is a monster. To just say, look, I was wrong. I can't undo it. I was talking to somebody this week. Can't undo it. I can't go back and change it. You can't go back and change it. They can't go back and change it. But it takes humility to just admit, I was wrong. I made a mistake. Humility. And then third, surrender. Fruits of repentance. He said, if you want to get baptized, you show me some contrition, you show me some humility, and you show me you've surrendered your life to God. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to get baptized. You can do that this morning. We just filled it up with clean water. I mean, it's not warm water, but it's clean water. Contrition, repentance, humility, admit it. And surrender. I'm ready to serve God. I'm ready to live for God. You see, there were some who would say, but I'm Jewish. God made a commitment to Abraham and I'm Jewish, so I'm already good. John the Baptist said, don't even think about that. Because the axe is laid to the tree. Remember that shift? We're changing things. We're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. See, the Old Testament will tell you all this stuff you can't do. Right? Remember Simon Peter, he went up on the house at Joppa, the house of Simon the Tanner. He went up on top of that house. He was hungry, and God gave him a vision. You know what was on that vision? There were pigs on that vision. Well, Jew doesn't eat pork. Man, the Bible says, in the Old Testament said, don't eat pork. And so the voice said, kill it and eat it. Oh, no, I won't do that. I can't do that. And the voice said, Peter, eat it. You see, he was still hanging on to that Old Testament. And Jesus was shifting things. He said, have you some? Now, I don't know about you, but I just believe that old Simon Peter was a new man after he ate some bacon. It changed everything. But see, God was doing something different. It's hard for us to let go of the old. There's people in this room today and you grew up under a certain religion, a different type of church or denomination, and you're still hanging on to some of that. Guys, Jesus and salvation is not to accept what you've already got. We are to throw everything out and go to Jesus and say, we want you. We're starting fresh. Being genetically linked to Abraham is not sufficient. We must have the faith of Abraham to be saved. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, this is John speaking, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, here's the thing to understand. He talks about in this next verse, verse 12, we've got to read that. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Gather the wheat to the garner, he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he says the Holy Ghost and fire. And then he explains it in that next verse. Well, see, the people of that day were familiar with something they call winnowing. How many of you know what winnowing is? Some of you, I see two, three hands. And so they would separate the chaff from the wheat. And what they would do is they would take a fan, or what we might look at as a big old rake, and they would throw it up in the air. Well, the heavy grain would fall back down, but the chaff would be blown away. Y'all following me? What we call a threshing floor. They go up on a, usually on a hill, maybe the top of a hill, because the wind as it hits that hill increases in speed. And so they take it and they throw it up. Maybe they'd use a sheet. Maybe they'd use the fan. But either way, they would separate the wheat from the chaff. He said he's going to baptize us with what? With the Holy Ghost. What's he doing? That wind that's coming across that threshing floor. The Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the Spirit of God coming into our lives. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, what's he doing? He's blowing that chaff away. He wants that stuff out of our lives. That stuff that's unnecessary. That's not the good stuff. He wants it out of our lives. That's the Holy Spirit. And then what do we do with that chaff that's been separated? We burn it, he said. He'll be baptizing you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the Holy Ghost is cleansing our lives repeatedly. Look, when I got saved, the blood of Jesus washed all my sins away. How many of you have known me since I got saved? How many of you believe I don't have any sin since the day I got saved? Nobody raised their hand except my wife. She's back there going, me. No sin since the day you got saved. But here's what's happening. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came into you, and he's trying to remove that chaff out of you. And it's a constant process. It's all the time. I need the Holy Ghost every day, don't you? Right? What is it that says on Facebook? I need the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart, right? You got the Holy Ghost, and he's moving that chaff, that stuff that's extra, that stuff that's unnecessary. It's the bad stuff, and he's getting it out. And then once we get it all out, what are we going to do with it? We're going to burn it up. Hey, let me tell you something about my sin. My sin is washed away. But if you're going to carry your sin with you, you're keeping that chaff and you don't want to get saved and you don't want to surrender to God. But what did it say? It says he's going to burn that chaff and you're keeping that chaff with you. So guess who's also going to get burned? You're going to get burned. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And fire for those who deny God. Well, Jesus came along in verse 13. Jesus came to John, and of course John says to him, or says about him, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist was out there baptizing people. All day baptizing people, baptizing people. Baptizing people. He got to Jesus. And John said, baptize me. And Jesus says, no, John. You baptize me. John says, I'm not worthy. Jesus said, but that's the plan. You baptize me. And John baptized Jesus. The Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove. Clouds opened up and they heard a voice, the voice of the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I don't know about you, but I want to please God today. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you right now put your pride aside and reach out to God from your heart to God and say, God, forgive my sins. I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for me. And I give my life to you and ask you to forgive me. In Jesus' name. Maybe you're already saved and you say, Pastor, I want to please him. I want to get baptized. I'm ready to lay down my past in the waters of baptism and be risen to walk in newness of life. You could do that. You can commit to do it today, or you don't have to do it today, but at least decide that it's time to surrender. But we as a church, those who are saved, those who are baptized, we've already given ourselves. We have got to commit ourselves to take the word of God beyond these walls, to tell the world about a Savior that loves them. Would you stand? The opportunity is now. If you want to come and kneel at the altar, this is your opportunity. You want me to pray with you? I'll be glad to do that. What's on your heart? It's your opportunity. From your heart to God. God, I give my life to you. I surrender all to you. I don't understand everything, but I'm committed to follow you all the days of my life. What about it this morning? All right.